All right. Hope you get a chance to say hi to the person next to you. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Otherwise, share to praise with them. Let's just take a minute right now before we start the class fully and just thank God together. If you want to pray, please go ahead and pray. One line, two lines, whatever you want. And then when there's a long pause, Jack, if you wouldn't mind making the close for us, please. All right, let's just pray.
Lord, thank you for being Lord over our anxiety, that we can rest in you and give that to you, and you can take it from us and give us peace.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to worship you, that we can meet without hiding. Pray for those in other countries around the world who do not have that freedom, who fear persecution, who suffer at the hands of others who don't know you, Lord, and we pray your protection on them.
Yes.
Father God, thank you for your word that guides our lives. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Lord, I just want to say thank you for the people that you put in our lives that come alongside us and help us to walk closer to you and help us to do our jobs well and to give all the glory back to you.
Yes.
I pray for the Reformed Church that they will again reach out and read the scriptures and have a desire to know the scriptures and to know the Word of God.
Thank you for the words of encouragement that we find in the scriptures. We think of this morning's message and Paul being in prison, bringing words of encouragement to the church. And we think of John on the island of Patmos, given words of encouragement that we can today glean from. Thank you that Dr. David is here and willing to bring those words a little bit more to our understanding and to light for us. Help us to see these words as encouragement for us today, to live in a way that glorifies you and anticipates your coming. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father, for the many lives that have been saved in the presence of this big storm that hit the East Coast. I pray for the families who lost their lives.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the mercy that is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for his saving power, his transforming spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage Pastor Ty as he speaks in this next hour, and Dave as he speaks before us today, and we just pray that you would bring to pass in our lives and in our homes, our marriages, our parenting, our experiences in this fellowship of believers, that Jesus would be the center of these things, our hearts and lives transformed by the power of his Spirit. And we ask it in his name.
Amen. Thank you. So, take your elbows and lift them up just a little bit. You have space today, right? Yeah, it's like the chicken dance. We're going to do that together at the beginning of the class. No. I just love how we have space now, so I'm so thankful to the staff at the beginning of the week for expanding the room for us and allowing us to be here comfortably. If it gets too warm, please open the back door. Someone can come up here and open the window if we need, whether it's cooler outside. I'm not sure. Probably not, but we'll have fun together here. I was thinking as the worship music was going on this morning and as Ty was speaking, how similar the themes are that Paul was dealing with and thinking through and what we're going to be doing the next term and a half or so through this book. I was talking to Ty after the service and I said, I was talking actually to a Jack after the service and I was saying it's pretty cool how God has a common theme and a pattern for us. And he keeps repeating it to us, and he keeps showing us himself and giving us new and unique ways to look at it. And so I look at this last book of the Bible as God's final word to us in written form, but also him using it as like the capstone for us, right? To show himself to us and for us to learn from him through him. And we get this picture right away today in chapter 1 of Christ, who he is again, and John's response, which I think is fascinating. So, do you all have a handout, all who need one for today? Again, if you weren't here last week, or if you don't know me, you haven't been in a class like this with me over the course of the years, the handout is really my guide as I prepare and study. And I feel like as long as I have it, I'm more than happy to pass it on to you. I may not go through it word by word. I probably won't. But if you want to read it during the week, you can. And it gives you sort of a roadmap of what I was thinking. And hopefully the Holy Spirit was working through the text with me this week. Okay? So we'll use it as a guide, but that's basically it. I won't have you raise your hand, but hopefully you got to read chapter 1 this past week. If you didn't, no worries. But hopefully you did. Next week, I'd love for us all to read chapters 2 and 3, okay? You know me. You know we probably will get through like 3 verses next week. No, not really. But I want to try at least to have the context in the package there. So please read chapters 2 and 3 for next week. I'll try to have Mary Lynn send out the reading assignment in the loop each week. So if you weren't here, you can have that. I'll also try to have the notes online. So if you weren't here, if you need the notes, I'll try to have... I'll attempt to have Alan or whoever puts these up, you know, get those up online, okay? My Word document, those kind of things. So open God's Word to Revelation chapter 1, if you would. And we introduced this last week, and we introduced the common theme, I think, and where we want to land, and some pitfalls and a roadmap. One of the handouts that you got this morning was this handout that's in full color, right? No expense spared. Full color, blue and black and white on paper. And on one side, you'll see this sort of schematic layout of the whole book. And on the back is a map. All right, so the map will become useful to us today and the next couple weeks as we talk about the churches to whom John wrote and the Holy Spirit inspired him the things to say. But this roadmap is just for you to keep folded up in the front of your Bible if you so desire, in the notebook that you're keeping for this class. And it's going to give you the major sections we're working through. And I gave in the handout last week these sections, and Jack will talk. In parts of these sections, we'll kind of go back and forth, myself and Jack. I introduced Jack last week, and he's going to hold me to a high standard as I teach. And if there are any problems or concerns, we will go to God's Word first and then to Jack second. So that's how it's going to go. So use this, just keep this sort of as a guide, all right? I'm not going to be talking through it per se, but it's there for you. Please have available right now today the map, okay? So I think the map is really useful. Paul had written me this week and said, hey, is there going to be a map somewhere? Is there a map? And I said, yes, actually. Before he even had written me, I had already printed a map. So I think it's really hard. Step back. I love maps. I don't know if you guys love maps. Like I have to see where I'm going when I'm driving a car. I don't mind the GPS, but I like an old-fashioned paper map. The kind that like people are worried you're going to like kill them because you're driving while reading the huge map in front of the dash. If you read any books like fantasy literature, so I love fantasy. I write fantasy literature. Actually, my latest book was out this week, Wednesday. I love that kind of thing. I love making maps in the books. But if I don't have a map, I'm totally confused. I love like reading those maps in the beginning. So this is actually super, super important to me to see where the churches are and where John is. So have that available, please. Take a look at the handout. What's this book about with regard to whom was it written? Ty was talking today about Paul and how Paul was in jail at the time he wrote the book he was writing, the letter he was writing, which we now have as a book. But he was exiled essentially to jail there, Paul was, and John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. About what year? We talked about this last week. What year was this book written, roughly speaking? 90s, like 95-ish or so. John was actually exiled to the island of Patmos for 18 months. So he was away from his home church. Remember what his home church was at the end of his life? John was at Ephesus, right? So the very first church, well, so one of the 7 that we'll read about was actually his home church, right? There were 10 or so of the churches in Asia Minor, big ones, air quotes, big ones at the time. So why the Holy Spirit chose specifically to write to these 7, we don't know. I would imagine a big part of it is that collectively, if you look at all of these, we get a handle on what the major good points were that these churches were engaged in, and also the negative problems that they were dealing with. All right, so I think it's a sampling of those. And seven has symbolic importance in God's word, right? What I won't do, please hear us at the very beginning, Jack and I, what I won't do is try to find something symbolic in every single verse, every single picture that we see, okay? I think sometimes there are valuable pictures and symbols for us to see, and I think sometimes there are not, actually. And I don't want to put something that's not there necessarily. But seven is obviously symbolic and important with regard to many things, right? God's number of what? Perfection, right? Anyway, so we have seven. We'll talk about those seven are on the map. So AD 95 or so, John has been exiled from the church in Ephesus, where he was elder pastor and serving there for much of his life. He goes to this island that Dick Sturken, Dick in the back, was talking about last week, because Dick was there, and Dick was saying the island of Patmos is small and maybe comparable to the Mackinac Island that we know of. And he was saying that he liked it when he was there. Now, he wasn't in jail, but it looked nice, right? It's probably a relatively nice place to be. It wasn't at the time. So when John is writing this, Patmos as an island wasn't a nice place to be. What was it?
Alcatraz.
Yeah, essentially. It's a colony for all the outlaws, right? And so if Rome wants you someplace where no one else can get to you and where, where your life won't be very nice, that's where they would put you, right? So like Paul, we heard from today, who had this amazing spirit from God and was encouraging and praying for others, John actually looks the same way to us as we read this text. And John obviously wrote letters as well, right? 1 through 3 that we have in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John that we have. And this is the very last thing probably that he wrote in the very last book we have in the Bible. This apocalyptic literature style we talked about last week wasn't new to the people. So it's unusual to us. If I had you raise your hand, I'm guessing no one's read anything else apocalyptic this week, have you? Anybody?
I read the news.
So there could definitely be some apocalyptic tie-in there. Excellent, thank you. Aside from the news, we probably haven't gone and read ancient apocalyptical literature. But there are definitely some tie-overs and things that we see. We said that now we think of apocalypsis as what? Like whenever someone says apocalypse, maybe it offends people. Like maybe if you were to say apocalypse, it sort of is an offensive kind of word. Because it means, like Dave?
It's the end.
Yeah, the end. Like the end of things, like Armageddon, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? So we think about apocalypse as end. However, apocalypsis, the Greek term, means to what? Unveil, uncover, right? So this is essentially John, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unveiling for us, revealing to us, revelation, revealing truths, right? So we have truths here, and we said last week also a big part of the symbolism and the uniquity of the apocalyptic style from 200 AD BC to 100 AD, this 300-year period when this is a popular style of literature, was in part, perhaps, to get something to the believers that Romans and others who were non-religious peoples wouldn't recognize. So, other religious peoples would use apocalyptic literature, okay? Non-religious peoples probably wouldn't. So Rome, in general, was a non-religious group of people. Now, they worshipped everything, right? Like, it was a syncretistic society and group of people, meaning as long as you worship the emperor first and foremost, you could worship anything or anyone else as well, right? So pick your god. Awesome. Lovely. Thumbs up, right? As long as you didn't say anything negative about the emperor, because he was God as well, right? So they weren't strong in their faith, right? I mean, anything was a god to them. But there were certain religious groups that were, and they would use code sometimes in this sort of symbolic writings. That's probably a part of it. But the take-home point is they would have all known how to read this. This wouldn't have been as baffling or confusing as it is to us. Okay? So this is the bedrock, the framework that we have to work from. So John was who with regard to Jesus? Whom? Whom?
The
who?
The beloved apostle.
Yeah, so he's one of the inner circle, right? Who was the inner circle? Who were?
John, Paul, Peter.
Yeah, so Peter, James, and John, right? These are the inner three of the 12. Now, they're all disciples of Christ, but these are the inner three who were the closest, probably, to the Lord. And we have a fascinating picture that we see when John introduces the text and his reaction to God's Son, who he knew intimately, right? I mean, he was a close, dear friend to Christ, as well as a disciple and an apostle, right? This is a really cool picture we get. So John is intimately related to Christ, knows who he is, spent years with him, and the Holy Spirit has revealed, thanks to him, many things, right, with regard to Christ and God's plan for us as people. So that being said, let's take a look at the text. Sometimes we'll have a chance to read all the text together as a group. Sometimes we won't. So I'll rely on you having had read it before we get to this class, okay? But today we have a little bit of time, and it's really important, I think, for us to lay the scaffold as we go. So let's just read through together Revelation chapter 1. And I have in front of me the NASB, the NLT, and the NIV. And maybe you have a different English version. That's great. If you do, please, if you have something different, I think it's really valuable for us to hear those different texts, okay? I'll probably be working through the NASB as I talk about specific passages, but we'll popcorn read. So read a verse or five, and then we'll just keep moving through, all right?
The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Thanks.
I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.
Turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire.
Therefore, what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Thank you. So we'll move from here now into chapters 2 and 3, where we get specifics to the individual list of the churches, right? I mean, we'll look at every church individually, and the Lord will have something to say about them. Sometimes good, sometimes neutral, sometimes negative, right? Before we get into it, just big idea. Remember I said last week, read this as you would read anything else. Just read it through. Don't try to pick it apart. Just read it as you would read any other book, right? What are some big ideas that you see here? Just big thoughts, overarching, broad brushstroke thoughts. There are a few things that popped out at me, to me, when I was reading this just as a first pass. Not verse by verse nitpicking, just theme.
John is writing down a vision.
Yeah, so John is writing down a vision from someone. So there's authority, right, in what he says because of who gave him the words. God did. What's the picture of God that we see? Just big idea. Yeah, absolutely. So we get these specific subcomponent parts of who God is, like the Son is shown here as actually the priest, the prophet, and the king, actually all three here. But this picture of God absolutely is a big picture, right? I mean, it's this huge picture of who God is. This refers back to Exodus 3:14, where God is referred to as what? You can cheat and look at it if you want. Yeah, so he's referred to as the great I am, right? Jesus refers to himself as such as well. Where? Do you remember? John 8:58, right? When the Pharisees are speaking to him, and he says, before Abraham was, I am, right? So Exodus 3, God the Father, John 8, God the Son. But here we have this picture of God as this overarching Alpha and the Omega, right? This is a God who stands outside of time and space, right? Who spins everything on his fingertip, essentially. That's my picture, right? So good. It's a big picture of God. What else?
It's a lot of light imagery.
Yeah.
Him being the Father of lights. You have the stars, the lampshades, the glowing.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have this picture we've seen from God before. In the Old Testament times, right? Moses has this picture of God. He has this picture of God in much the same way, actually, right? He has to hide his face, cover his eyes, right? When he comes down from the hill, the mountain, he looks like what?
Radiant.
Yeah, he's radiant, right? And the Jews there said, we're thankful we didn't go up, right? We want to be away from God. Interesting, right? Why would they want to be away from God, do you think?
Might have something to do with the idols they were building.
Yeah, because of their sin, right? Like, we desperately desire God, right? We want that. Yet God says what? No one seeks his face, essentially. It's because of the sin that we're in. So there's this tension always, right? We want God. He's holy. He's love. He made us. We're in his image. We want relationship with him. And yet at the same time, we've fallen. And so we don't want to be near him, right? And actually, every other religion in the world, you're kept at arm's length from God. Any of them. Think of them. Think of Islam, right? If you're a Muslim, do you have a relationship with God directly? Absolutely not. You hope that someday, if you do enough good things, right, and if you maybe have done the trip to Mecca, maybe have died in battle for Allah, maybe you'll be with him, right? And maybe you'll get the things that come from being with him, but you don't know for sure. You're not positive, right? You don't have a real relationship with him. And yet the awesome thing for us is that God wants that. That's why he made us, right? In the very beginning, he wanted a perfect relationship with us, right? So there's this picture of a God who's almighty and holy. And John's response is what? Think of it for a second. John is a friend of the Son. He spent time with him intimately, right? I mean, he knows him super, super well. They were really good friends. In fact, the Lord gave John what? The care of what? His mother, right? I mean, it doesn't get stronger than this relationally. And yet, what's John's response when Christ speaks to him here? It's not like, hey, buddy. It's what? He falls over as if one dead, right? Why is that, do you think? I find that fascinating, actually. Did he have that same relationship with Christ still? Yes. He gave his life to him, right? I mean, John did his whole life, but yeah, Aaron. Yeah, right. In his form as he is now, right? In this picture we have, what do you think of this description that we have that John gives of the Son? I'm sort of skipping here, but I think it's part of the big picture. I find this fascinating. What's this picture? If you were to describe someone, right? Yeah, sorry? Mimi?
He lived with Jesus for 3,000 years.
Yeah.
He knows the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Very well.
And yet he just.
He sees the picture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Kings.
Right.
He saw the divinity of Jesus Christ. He saw the majesty of
God. Yeah.
And he fell down and worshiped
him. Yeah. And that ties into the light part, right? Like this picture of light. I mean, who God is. Like, I think a part of this is, and we'll see this in the next two chapters, God is shining light on the churches and the believers, both individual and collectively. And we're a part of that, right? So this book was written to us. It was first and foremost written to the churches to whom it says it's written to, right? That John specifies. Yet it's also written to us. And so there's much for us to gain. And actually, we have a handout at the end that we're going to walk through. You're going to walk through. And I have on one side the things specifically that Christ calls out to the churches. And this is our report card. So you all get a report card today to fill out. Or maybe have your spouse or someone else fill it out for you. No, don't do that. Yes, Paul.
Something that struck me in going through it this time is it's happening.
Yeah.
It's happening.
Yeah.
It's going to be soon.
Yeah.
I stumbled over that word to show, to signify.
Yeah.
It's only used 5 times in our New Testament. Mm. And each time it's about an event that's coming up a few months away.
Yeah.
And it's referred to in John's Gospel 3 times.
Mm-hmm.
And it refers to the cross.
Yeah.
And in the book of Acts, it refers to the famine that's coming, was prophesied to a guy by the name of Agabus.
Right.
And really?
Yeah.
That close.
Yeah. There's an immediacy. The soon is seen in Luke 18 as well, right? So the soon that we see here is also the same soon that we saw in Luke 18 and Romans 16. It refers to God judging in the future, but there's an immediacy to it, right? There's a soon and nearness, and we'll actually talk about that. Yeah.
So,
Jack.
We have to be careful, though, with that. The soon is the awareness of the imminency of Christ's presence in our lives.
Yeah.
It's not really a time issue.
Yeah, well, so,
except for God who is outside.
Well, that's the thing. I think that's the key. So you use the word imminent. I mean, God is imminent. I love that, actually, so thank you for bringing that up, because we have imminent and we have imminent, both here, right? So Christ, with John, is imminent here, right? I mean, he's with us. This is the God who transcends, who's outside of time and space, right? God Almighty, Alpha and the Omega, outside of time and space. And yet, John knew him originally as the incarnate Christ who was imminent with him, and now he's imminent with him again in this vision that he gives. So Christ is here now, even with us, right now in this room. And yet also, like Jack is saying, the text in some ways makes it seem and uses terms that are imminent, meaning to come, soon, near, right? In an actual Greek and English verbiage of soon. But the bigger picture is, to God, what does that look like? If this is immediate and soon, to God, that's what? Right. So it's happening with John. These are things that are immediate and have to be dealt with in the church. And they're things that are immediate for us right now that have to be dealt with in our own lives and in the church. And yet, the second coming is when? Soon. Right? And so I think there's a reason that God uses those terms, and it's not to confuse us, but I think in great part, if you'll allow me, and this isn't God saying this, I think it's in great part for us to recognize who he is. Soonest to God, the immediacy of God, is something that is hard for us to comprehend and wrap our head around, and yet to him, it's a picture of who he is. Outside of time and space, God looks and says, I see when this is happening, right? And it's happening soon. And yet, we'll see eventually the saints beneath the throne asking God, when are you coming? When is this going to end? Because they're being persecuted greatly. Israel is essentially no more at this time, right? So when John was with Christ, Israel was, right? I mean, they were a sort of sub-state of Rome, essentially. Rome ruled them, Pilate and others. And then in AD 70, Rome came and wiped them out. many of the young men of Israel fought against Rome. And what happened to them? They died. Who's one young man who we know and who wrote about this time? Yeah, so we have the historian who was a Josephus, right? And he was about to be killed. How did he live? Do you guys know the story?
He was the last one to commit suicide in the cave. And he was supposed to kill himself after killing the other person because they had a little ring. And he just kind of slowly walked down and surrendered.
Yeah. So the Jews would give themselves up. No, they wouldn't. Right? They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't give themselves up. And so instead of doing that, they would take their lives at the very end. So most of them took their own lives. And one guy, who was a leader of a group, said, I don't think so. I'm going to cozy up with Rome. And so he did. And so much of the history we have at this time came from him. Okay? We may tie into him later as we go. It's a fascinating history and story. And yet, the point is, after him, after AD 70, Israel was essentially razed to the ground. Okay? So there's nothing left of Israel, really. Okay? And so John is writing... Paul is writing before that. So when you hear Paul, his writings are before. He has the very earliest writings in the New Testament text, AD 40s to 50s. Okay, his epistles are the very first of all the books. And then John is writing last. All right? And so Paul is in a time when Israel is extant. John is in a time when it's not at this point. And so the persecution is unbelievable. Right? The saints are beneath the throne saying, God, when are you going to end this for us? And his response is what? Yeah, and what's the point? I mean, why does he say that? What's he doing? What's he doing now? We're a part of that time, by the way, of the saints beneath the throne, actually. So what's he doing now? What's the point?
I think he wants us to see the soon always as our soon.
Absolutely.
He wants us to always be ready.
And we're to do what? Absolutely,
watch
Dorothy. Yeah, watch and pray. And also, as important, this is guess what's inside my head. Not going to happen ever. I apologize. But what else? I mean, what's our mission here? So students ask all the time, and adults, and everyone ask, why does God have me here? Right? I mean, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, something we all know to do with our life is what? Yeah. Right? We're to love God first and foremost, and then love people next to us. And that's to go reach the world for him. So the saints beneath the throne are asking God when. God is saying soon, and yet my goal, God is saying, is to bring people into the body. And so our job is to be salt and light and bring people into the body with the assist of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's what that soon is, right? I mean, it's a yes and. It's a really awesome thing. And I think it gives me and us this amazing picture of God, this almighty Alpha and the Omega. And if you'll allow me, this is from my perspective. It bothers me sometimes the picture we have of a God. It bothers me sometimes. I guess I don't want to speculate. If you were to ask someone on the street a picture of who Jesus is, what might they say or how might they describe him?
Prophet, teacher.
Prophet, teacher, sage, maybe. Yeah, what else? It's good, Dave.
Judge.
You think they would? Judge? Yeah, I hope that they would. Absolutely. I would hope that they would.
On the street, probably dead.
Dead, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what was he to them? If he's dead, if he was this wise sage who wasn't God, most would say he's probably not God. If they did say he was God, hopefully they would say he would judge. But if they didn't, if he's a dead guy, how would they describe him? What were the traits that he would exude?
Love.
Love, that's good, right? God is love, absolutely. God is all love. He's also all holy and what?
Just.
We'll see this justice picture and holiness of God here especially, right? Christ is not one and not the other, right? So my point is, I think we have this picture of a warm, fuzzy, loving Jesus, right? That's not wrong-headed, but it's not the complete picture of who he is. Does John have that picture of God, the Son? Yes, actually, because he was intimately related with him. Right, as a friend. Yet now he sees this different picture. What time in John's life did he maybe see something else like this of the Son? On the Mount. Yeah, right?
It wasn't scary.
The glimpse.
Well, Elijah and Moses were also in their transcendent humanity, in that form. And so they still saw Christ as a human, like in his humanity. Here he's actually shown, I think, in his divinity, I think,
He's yeah, absolutely. I mean, he's more and more of him is being revealed chronologically over time. And this is the awesome thing about Scripture as a whole, right? I mean, we get this more fully orbed picture of who Christ is. All right, so that was my intro, big idea, right, of what we kind of see. Let's kind of dig a little bit, and I'm going to work through the handout just so we have a pattern here to move through. But the very first part I want you guys to know and remember, as we move through chapters 1 to 3, we see Jesus here functioning as the supreme head of the church. Okay? So he's God Almighty, and as such, his specific role now that we see is as the head of the church. And so he's going to give the church a scorecard. Right? Ouch. Right? He's going to give the church a scorecard. We want this. We need this, by the way. So don't have to raise your hand, but anybody here like getting a report card? Maybe your parents were like mine. They were awesome. They're awesome in so many ways. But they would give me money for grades in my report card. Now, I didn't get an allowance at all. So working in my family was either doing hard physical manual labor, actually, for real, or working hard in school, right? And I think they were pretty astute at knowing whether I was working hard and would reward that grade, whether it was an A or a B or a C or whatever else, just in great part because of the work that I put into it. I can tell you sometimes I like report cards, sometimes not so much, depending on, I guess, the course I was taking and the time of the year, whatever else. But in the grand scheme of things, most kids probably don't like getting report cards sent home. They'll tuck it in their backpack, hide the backpack behind the dresser. I don't know, maybe, right? Maybe it wasn't you. But for a lot of kids, that's how it goes. But we sometimes as parents, I've got kids, one of them is in the front here, one of them is in the middle school class, and we want to reward them and encourage them. And we say things like, you get these report cards and you get these scores so you can help what? Grow and get better, right? So the point is we want this, we need this, but we don't like this necessarily. So there's a little bit of pain here, but Christ is functioning as the supreme head of the church, and he'll grade the church to discipline error and reward obedience and righteousness as well, right? All right, so very beginning, chapter 1. The author, Christ, right, is put at the head here, right? So God is revealed at the very beginning. Look to Revelation 1. God is revealed right here and Christ as the key, right? So he's the key to this entire book. He's the key to this chapter. He's the heart and soul. And he's the key to the past, the present, and future as well, right? So we'll see that. I love this. So the revelation of Christ concerns both the revelation from Jesus and the revelation concerning him. Okay? We may not get that sense as we read the text, but verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The of here is from and also concerning. Okay? Both. From Jesus as the author and the key, and also concerning him and his role as the head, the priest, the prophet, the king, and the head of the church. Right? So verse 1, revelation of Christ Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Here's the soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Christ. This is our blessing that we receive. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is what? Near. So we have these words here, right? We have the near. We have the soon, right? These things that we see. And we talked about that already. I think this is really, really key. Verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So take your maps. This is Asia Minor, right on the map. You can see other things. You can see the Aegean Sea, the Black Sea. You can see Crete, Corinth. There are some things out on this map. But look at Asia Minor. And in blue, we have specifically with circles the seven churches we're going to talk about, okay, and look through. Patmos is nearest to which? Ephesus, which is John's home church, the first one he'll address the letter to, okay? So this is the first one that the Lord, through John, will address, Ephesus. This is where John was most of his life. Doesn't look like far to us, but in the ancient world, this is really far, right? I mean, this would take days and a series of boat rides and whatever else to get there. So Patmos is totally isolated, a fair amount of distance into the sea here, right? All right, so have that where you can see it. Verse 4 again, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Okay, there's a ton there. I mean, we could talk about this for hours and days, actually. And I won't do that. We'll talk about the key things. First of all, have you heard anywhere else today, grace and peace to you? Yeah, right? This is a common pattern, right, whereby the writers would give letters, okay? But what I don't want us to miss is the importance of the verbiage used. Okay, so this is a common intro, like, hi, Mom. Hi, you know, from greetings from Camp Hiawatha, whatever. It's like a standard form. Yet, in that standard form, what are the two key words here? Grace and peace. Grace is what?
Unmerited favor.
Absolutely, a gift that you don't deserve. And that only comes through Christ. All right, so for the Christian church, this is key for them. All this is in the context of the salvation we have through Christ, that perfect relationship with him, right? So the grace and peace, what's the peace? What's that?
Shalom.
Shalom, yeah, we could talk about that for hours and days, right, too. This shalom peace, I talked about it before, we've talked about it before in this class, this rest and an assurance of who Christ is and his sovereignty and how his plan is perfect for us. Doesn't mean everything is good or right by our standards, right? But by his they are. And to John, what does that look like? To the churches who hear this, who are reading this letter and hearing these words, it's what to them? Yeah, they're probably not meeting with big signs like we have out front. Come to the service from 9 to 11. Probably not, because why? Yeah, they're going to die. Why is John exiled? Because of the words, right? I mean, he's leading Pastor Elder at Ephesus, and he's kicked out because of it, right? People found out who he was. So this is probably a very covert thing as well, right? So grace and peace is common formula, but it tells context and who we should rest in, right?
Dave, the yes. Piece, seeing who the peace is from has to contain some element of the satisfaction of God's just wrath against our sinfulness. So it's not a small, it's not just being peaceful with one another. It's,
right.
It's God who, if he doesn't satisfy this wrath, must destroy us.
Yeah, absolutely. Jack, thank you. Could you read for us, Jack, verse 7? Skip ahead.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen.
Does that sound peaceful? Right? So like Jack was saying, I mean, this is peace, we're resting in Christ as those who are obedient to him and live with him, for him, through him, and yet people are going to mourn when they see him. They're going to be scared. Why? Because they have a report card, right? This is judgment time as well, right? I think this is really, really important. Steve?
Dave, sorry, could you back up? I think you were trying to make a point, and I just missed it.
I tend to do that, Steve. It's cool. Yeah.
I always took that like we do greetings. Hey, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Hey, we don't put much meaning to that. You were saying.
I think there is great meaning.
What are you? What were you saying? You were saying something about the persecution. This was a code.
Well, no. So it's. I think it gives us. I think we shouldn't skip over it. Like, hey, how you doing? Hi, Mom. Greeting from Camp Hiawatha. I think we need to read in something important here. It's a standard formula that's used, and yet it's standard in the church. And I think there's a reason it's always used by Paul and John and elsewhere. And it's because this gives us context of who God is. Like, this is his plan for us. We have grace through his Son and peace resting in him only because of our rightness before him through his Son. And that gives us context and setting for everything else we read, right? Like Paul did this. And he says, in Christ, we're resting, right? And because of that, I can tell you these things now, right? And by the way, Ty will talk next week, hopefully, about who Christ is, right? He stopped right before this picture we get of Christ, right, as God Almighty. Super awesome, right? Best ever. Come back next week for Ty.
I mean, you were referencing the signs outside, but they're, you know, they're meaning forward.
I'm saying, so I didn't mean to tie those together. What I was saying was, I mean, they would have read this covertly, probably. They were under persecution and more than we can possibly imagine, probably. Right, and so these things all have super meaning to them. If I could step back for a second, at the time, if Rome would find a letter or a book of the Bible in your household, you would be killed. Your house would be burned, right? So you wanted to know that the specific books or letters you had were inspired by God, right? From God, because your life was on the line. So the Jews, before the fall of Israel, actually met at Yamnia and collectively said as a people, these are the books we believe are inspired. They're, by the way, the same books that we have in the Old Testament now. But they met and voted. They didn't vote to put books in the book, or they didn't vote to put books in their collective canon. They voted to recognize what books were already inspired, right? I mean, so they didn't add anything new or take anything away, but they said, we're going to give our life for this. And the early church did the same thing, right? And so every single word is inspired, but it has important meaning for us. Okay, this picture we have, and Ty will talk about this with Christ next week. In verse 4, we have this picture of God who was and is and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, God the Father. Then we have from the seven spirits before the throne. Those are referring to whom? Yeah, the Spirit, not seven Holy Spirits, one Holy Spirit, okay? But it's referring to one here, okay? So we have the Father, we have the Spirit, and we have the Son from Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. What's this picture we have within the three-part Godhead of the Son here? He's the faithful witness. He's the one speaking to John right now, right? And what else do we see of him here? Very important to the audience who hears this, who reads this. He's the King of Kings, all right? In the line of David, right, as the ultimate king. This is the end of times now, right? This is the soon, the near, the now, okay? And the final ultimate king is ruling, and John falls before him, right? As king, too. So let's move forward. If you have time, you can read through the handout more. I have more here that I don't necessarily want to get into. But I want you guys to realize from Acts 2 and 3 that the early church believed Christ's first advent marked the latter days. So they were in the latter days. The early church recognized it as latter days. And we're in the latter days as well, right? But the soon to God, the compression of time is different than for us. And so this would have made sense to them, this immediacy. The latter days were here, and the kingdom then is coming at the second return, right? And started the kingdom of God when Christ was here at the first advent as well. It'll be totally fulfilled by the second. So John writes that those who read, hear, and heed will be blessed. We see the same blessedness in Matthew 5. And Matthew 5 is what? When Christ is speaking and he's giving the... Yeah, right. So the Beatitudes are actually mirrored here. If you have time this week, please read them. Okay, I give the verses here in the handout. Just go look at them. The seven Beatitudes of Revelation are listed here. Okay, and if we have time, we'll get into them as we go. Let's move forward, verses 4 to 8. We have a greeting to the church, grace and peace. We talked about that. The opposite of grace and peace is judgment and distress. So for the unbelievers, those who are not in God's will, they will not have grace and peace. They'll have the total opposite. And we'll see this immediately, right? Christ is revealing to them what the judgment is. When Christ was on earth, he said his job wasn't to what? Judge. Interesting. Why did he say that? You guys recall that? So much stuff to talk about, Jack. But to tie back in, right? So his job wasn't to judge, but it was what? Yeah, serve, seek, and save, right? But yet we have this picture of God who's judging, right? It wasn't that Christ wasn't saying the correct thing, but what did he say at the time? Who already had judged? So Moses, the law, what's the point? So the inadequacy and the sinfulness was known to them, right? There was a recognition they had fallen short. Christ didn't need to do that for them. Does that make sense? Right? Yeah. So God had judged already. And even though the people in the covenant with Moses said, we can keep this, Jack says this all the time, even though they said, we can keep this, God said, you're not gonna. Right? And they didn't. And so now he has a perfect one who did. And so Jesus now, as the Almighty and God, is finally bringing to pass, right, these things and revealing what these judgments will be. So verse, yes?
Would it be right to say that Jesus comes to be judged?
Jesus comes to be judged. Okay, so I see what you're saying. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I like that. I haven't thought about it like that ever. But Jesus can be perfectly judged, right? I mean, he's perfect.
Well,
and in judgment.
Status.
Yeah.
He is judged and is judged pure.
And as such.
He sacrifices himself for our.
Yeah, I really like that, Jack.
Endless failure.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I mean, we're all judged if we don't know him. And then we get exactly what we want. We're judged based on our works, which is what we all want, right? I mean, everybody wants that. They want to be judged by their works, actually. If you talk to people or listen to what they're saying, that's what they ask for. And that's what they'll get, actually. God gives us all exactly what we want, interestingly, right? I mean, if we don't want him, we don't get him. He doesn't force himself upon us. And then we'll be judged. If we do know the Son, and we're right, and we turn to God in faith and turn from sin, repentance, then, like Jack was saying, I mean, the judgment has come to Christ. Christ has ultimately shown that he's perfect, and as such, he can then take the punishment that we deserve. So we're not judged in that final judgment, right? Not that way, right? If we're in the book of life, then we're rewarded for our deeds. We're not judged by our deeds, right? The Son is described as a faithful witness, the firstborn. Firstborn doesn't mean firstborn physically, right? It means what? Of greatest import, okay? The standard by which others are judged and looked to. But the firstborn, importance is not the best word, but he's the quintessential one, okay? The firstborn of God, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and he has all authority as king. So of Christ's roles, prophet, priest, and king, we have this picture of the king here right away, right? The king to whom we'll all bow down. Holy Spirit is the seven spirits. In chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is symbolically referenced as the seven lamps, okay? And so this ties back. So when you get to 4, this will make sense, okay? Zechariah talks about this, and Jack, I think you talked about this perhaps this summer, chapter 4, Isaiah 11. There are other passages that refer to this symbolically, but the Holy Spirit is the seven spirits. This picture of the triune God, back of the page, flip the notes, causes John to worship and praise him, right? He's the one who provides salvation, that context, the grace we can only have through him, and he's our priest as such. So we have them as king and the priest, right? The grace refers to the right relationship we have right before God as priest. The king is the kingship, that role. What's left?
Prophecy.
And who's speaking these words? Christ. So we have him in all three roles immediately. This is a perfect picture of the three-part Godhead and the three offices of the Son. I love this. I mean, we can't get any better than this because God's awesome, right? So believers will praise him and unbelievers will mourn, verse 7. Verses 9 to 11, John gives the setting of the visions, and I love this. John is a really important guy, right? What did James and John do when Christ was alive? What were they trying to do? They were the inner circle, and what did they ask Christ at one point? Yeah, can we be right and left hand? Really? Yeah, we say really, but that probably would be us as well. All right, and what's his picture now? He falls before Christ humbly, right? He doesn't say anything of who he is. He's a really important guy. He was at the time, and he is in the church, right? He's a pillar of the church. He's an apostle. He's a disciple. He was with Christ, and yet he falls before God's face, right? The focus, here's the point, the take-home point is the focus is Christ, not John. In our lives, the focus is God, not us, right? Always. Our hope and desire should be that when we're gone, people don't remember us for who we are, but they remember God working through us. That should be our goal always, right? When I'm gone, if people don't remember me, great, awesome, rock and roll, okay? Super, I hope that. That's my desire always, that I am not remembered, but that the Holy Spirit would work through me. Fellowship then, perfect fellowship, as John refers here, is different than we may think, right? So perfect fellowship here, verse 9 to 11, if you read, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, right? So this perfect fellowship is companionship in suffering, this patient endurance that we see. So there will be trials. They could be the great trials to come or immediate trials that the church undergoes. And they have to persevere or endure in the face of this extreme hardship. The only way they can do that is through the Holy Spirit, right? That's the only way that can happen. And the kingdom refers to the future earthly kingdom at Christ's second coming, okay? So this is a picture of what fellowship looks like. He's setting that up for us, okay? He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. On the Lord's day, he's in the Spirit. He's communing, worshiping with God. And he hears behind him a voice like a trumpet. This is our first picture of the sun here that we see with regard to physicalness, this voice that he hears. We hear this elsewhere as God, right? God has this voice. And now we have the sun having this voice. And Christ tells him right on a scroll to the churches here. He turns around and he has this picture. We're not going to go through every single component part of the picture. There's white hair, there's a golden sash, right? There's feet like bronze. There is this light that comes, that emanates from Christ. But in the end, what's trying to be said here? What is John trying to get across to us? Do you think? I think the holiness and the awesomeness of who God is. I mean, we have to remember, just like Zechariah we saw this summer, did Prophet Zechariah, for those who are here, really know always what God was saying or showing him? No. He says over and over and over again, explain it to me because I don't get it, right? And so we have this picture that's almost indescribable of Christ, right? Which prepares us for many other indescribable things that we'll see throughout the rest of the book. That's fair. That's okay. But there's this awesome picture. This is a time and a place where we should think of God as awesome. We always should, right? But we actually use the word in its fullest sense here. This is awesome. I can't really describe, John couldn't really describe what this was like. So he gives this picture of us. But when I read this, this is something that caused John to fall on his face in fear, right? This amazing picture of who God is. So on the handout, 12 to 20, Christ in person is essentially indescribable in majesty and splendor, right? I recognize we're at the end, and that's cool. We have this two-edged sword coming from his mouth, which refers to what? The word is the sword, always, right? God's revelation to us, and also it's what? Judgment, right? Judgment. The two-sided sword, two-edged sword is judgment. So this is coming, chapters 2 and 3, right? John will launch right into what Christ reveals to him. Right, what Christ says. This is super important to me. Last thing, and then we'll move into the application part, and then you guys are awesome. If you need to leave to get kids or whatever, super cool, no worries. But Christ is referred to here as one like a son of man. Super important. Super, super important. This references back to the Old Testament where? Daniel chapter 7, right? 6-7. That section through 9, actually. But we have this picture there of Christ for the first time described as like a son of man. Jesus's favorite self-description in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was what? Son of man. In John, it's son of God and son of man, both. Son of God, son of man, both mean God. Every time, always. Okay, the Jews recognize this. When Jesus said son of man, they did what? They'd pick up stones. Right? They knew who he was referring to. So here again, we have him being referred to as such. I love this. God in the very beginning, the Father, is referred to as who was and who is and who is to come. And yet Christ, in verse 8, is the Alpha and the Omega. So both times we have God the Father and the Son being referred to as the one outside of time and space. The ontologic one, the I am, right? He who is. Did you hear the song that we sang last? He who is, he is. This is God, right? I love that. Super cool. Okay, you guys are rock stars. Thanks for sitting this long. I wanted to have more time. We'll slow down a little bit later, hopefully, and have you guys have more time. But I want to hand out these report cards. Don't hate me. Caleb, would you mind doing that? Actually, Would you guys do, I don't know your name. Josh, I know. What's your name?
Brandon.
Thank you, Brandon. Would you guys hand those out? So coming your way is a report card. And I'm going to explain the report card. Please don't elbow or nudge the person next to you when you get the report card. That would not be good. That would give you a negative report on that part of the report card. Nudge my neighbor.
What's with the asterisk?
I will explain that. I'll explain the asterisk. There is a reason for the asterisk, yeah. Josh, Brandon, Aaron, Caleb, thank you for handing things out. You guys are awesome. See, it does not pay to sit in the front row, people. Do not do that. You will get... It's great. So, yeah, the lesson is sit somewhere else. So, if you look at this report card, this came from my wife, Erin, reading chapters 2 and 3 ahead, and then chatting with me Friday and Saturday about this. And we were saying together, it's fascinating how when you look at the churches, there's a common pattern we'll see, but God uses specific terminology and things that he brings up and highlights. And what he's doing is, and we're going to see this, he's calling the churches out, both positively and negatively, right? He's not missing any words, okay? This is him saying, you did this, 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 and this. Good, bad, what were you thinking? Right? I mean, this is what he's doing. We need this. We want this. We don't want this. We need this. And so I was talking with Aaron, and we said, okay, what kind of things would be on the report card? If God were to come to our church, if God were to come to you as a person, what kind of things would be on his report card? Right? And the obvious ones are the top. Those are what? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Back to Galatians 5. Okay? So these are those Spirit fruits that we should all be exhibiting and showing. So how do we rate? Okay? You don't have to fill it out here. You don't have to, you shouldn't fill it out with someone else watching. This is just for us to think about, okay, as a word picture. I think it's helpful to have it in hard copy. But I have asterisks here, Jack, on the fruit of the Spirit, because these three are specifically mentioned to the churches. So I didn't include them in the bottom. You see, there's a gap below self-control. The following ones are actually from the churches that we'll see. Okay, positive things that Christ calls out to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And what I didn't list were the three, patience, faithfulness, and love, that are also to the churches from directly the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Is that cool? So take a look at these. I mean, I meant for this to be useful and meaningful just for us to use a mirror here and look at our lives and say, you know what? If God were to put this report card in front of us like he did for these seven churches, how would I look? It's going to be very easy for us to judge the churches and say, really? That's what you were doing? But we need to think about ourselves first and foremost. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, you are awesome and amazing. We thank you so much for the space we have and for all the people who are here, Lord, and for those listening on podcast. I just pray that you would be working in our lives, Lord, that you would change us, that you would make us like you. We thank you for the picture that we have of you in Revelation throughout, Lord. Christ, we thank you for the picture we have of you, of the prophet, the priest, and the king, that you're sovereign and holy, and that even though sometimes our lives are a hot mess, God, that you have it, you've got it. I pray that you would allow me and all of us to have peace in you. We'd be reliant upon you, Lord, that we would rest in you, and that we would give you our lives. We're totally incompetent to do this without you, Lord, and we thank you for Christ yourself and Holy Spirit for your work in our lives. We love you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
So 10 is Jesus?
So next week, read chapters 2 and 3.